Welcome to this episode of the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. The mission of the Greenville Oaks Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus, because we're convinced that following Jesus is the best way of life possible. Find out more about Greenville Oaks at greenvilleoaks.org and connect with us on social media. We would love it if you could rate and review our podcast. It makes it easier for others to find us. And now, on to this week's message with Lead Minister Wade Hodges.
Hello, everyone. So hello to those who are watching, listening online. So glad that we can all be together in this way. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll be in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 over the next several weeks together. Our world can be a pretty scary place sometimes. We've seen tragic, heartbreaking, devastating evidence of this recently in our own community. And we are all walking as human beings and as followers of Jesus a path that takes us through some difficult territory and sometimes some dangerous terrain. And we have come here today as fellow travelers, as pilgrims walking the same road, looking for a safe place to rest and recover and renew our strength and our faith so we can keep moving forward. We've also come in search of wisdom and encouragement and the peace of mind that comes from knowing that we are not walking this path alone, and no matter what obstacles or opposition or adversity we encounter along the way, we will reach our destination safely. And this is why we need to hear the same message Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapters 14 through 16. This is also known as Jesus' farewell discourse. This is Jesus' final speech or teachings to his disciples, in which he is preparing them for his imminent departure. He's preparing them to live without him, not just after he dies, when they'll lose him for a few days, but after his ascension, following his resurrection, when he goes back to his Father in heaven, having successfully completed his mission on earth. After telling them at the end of chapter 13 that he is leaving and they can't follow him to where he's going, Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." So Jesus says, "I'm going away. I'll be gone a while, and while I'm away, I'm going to be preparing a place for you in my Father's house," which is better imagined as life in God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, not a mansion in the sky somewhere. It says, "I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you. I will come and take you to be with me." And there is an element of sadness that Jesus is leaving, but there's also an element of gladness that he's going to his Father. At least Jesus wants his disciples to be glad or happy for him. He says this much later on in chapter 14, "Rejoice, because I'm going back to my Father." There's an element of sadness and there's an element of gladness. He's going to be with the Father to prepare a place for them. And it's that tension between the sadness, he's going away, and the gladness, but he's going away to do something really wonderful, that captures the challenge for us as of living in between the pivotal events of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and his future return, when he comes back to bring and fulfill all things. This is sometimes known as living in between the times, living in between the already and the not yet. The already of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, all that we read about him doing in the Gospels, and the not yet, Jesus' future return. Jesus says at the end of his farewell discourse in chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. It's guaranteed. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He does not say, "I am going to overcome the world someday. Eventually, and it may take thousands of years, I will finally overcome the world." No, that's not what he says. He said, "I have already overcome the world." Jesus has already defeated the forces of sin, death, and evil. He's already been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of the new creation. He has ascended to his Father and seated at his Father's right hand. All of that has already happened. But he has not yet returned to completely destroy and eliminate the forces of sin, death, and evil once and for all. And so we celebrate that Jesus has already won the decisive battle over the forces of evil. But we also grieve and lament and do our best to prevent the damage evil continues to do in God's world. And we have to keep this framework of living in between the times, the already and the not yet, in mind as we read Jesus' farewell discourse, but also as we read all the other writings in the New Testament. Because every single thing we read in the New Testament was written to Christians just like us who were living in between the times and who were walking that difficult and sometimes dangerous and scary path between the already, yay, Jesus, and the not yet, come, Lord Jesus. And we're always living within this tension. And for his part, Jesus does not minimize the difficulty of the path. He does sugarcoat it. He tells his disciples, "This is going to be hard. You are going to have trouble. You're going to face opposition and adversity. The forces of darkness and evil will come against you. There will be scary, tragic, devastating moments." And he's preparing us for that. But he's also addressing the separation anxiety that his departure is going to evoke in his disciples. You've heard that phrase before, separation anxiety. Psychologists use it to describe the panic children feel when they're separated from their parents, especially during times of stress. Separation anxiety. When I was a little boy, I was with my mom in a store, and we got separated from one another. When I realized that I had lost my mommy, which, by the way, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, including my mom, who's watching online right now. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Hi, I made it. I'm a TV preacher. When I realized that I was separated from my mommy, I told a store clerk that I was lost. I needed to find my mother, and she asked me what my name was, and I told her, "Well, I'm Shazam," because that's who I was back then. I had a little red t-shirt and a lightning bolt on it. She said, "Can you repeat that?" I said, "I'm Shazam." She gets on the PA system, says, "Attention Kmart shoppers, we have a little boy up front looking for his mother. He says his name is Sam." And my mom, who's watching all of this unfold, why she's watching this, letting me think that I'm separated from her, that I've lost her, why she's allowing this to happen is another topic for another time to be discussed with my therapist. But she's watching this unfold, and she steps forward to claim me, and she asks the young woman behind the counter, "Why did you call him Sam?" She says, "Well, I kept asking him for his name, and all he would say is, 'I'm just Sam.'" Now, even though I thought I was alone, my mom was still there with me. And even though I could not see her, she could still see me. And one of the big ideas of Jesus' farewell discourse is that while he is physically absent, he is no longer physically present as Jesus of Nazareth on the earth, he does not leave his disciples alone as orphans. He's still present, just in a different way. He says in chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me and keep my commandments," we'll talk more about that next week, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," Jesus says, "in the form or the presence of the Holy Spirit," who Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. And then he also uses a term for the Spirit that is unique to the Gospel of John. In the original language, it's the word paraclete, which can be translated as advocate, one who's on your side, or as a counselor, one who gives you wise advice, or as a comforter, one who assuages your grief and your sorrow. Literally, paraclete means one who walks alongside. And you notice Jesus says, "I'm going to send another paraclete, another one who walks alongside you." If the Holy Spirit is the second paraclete, who's the first? Well, Jesus is. He's the first advocate, the first counselor, the first comforter. And I love this image that Jesus is walking alongside his disciples for 3 years, but then he leaves, and then the Holy Spirit takes his place. And the Spirit of truth has been walking alongside his disciples ever since. And then Jesus continues by describing one of the ways the Spirit encourages and helps us remain faithful when life gets hard. It says in verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I'm telling you this while I'm with you, but then the Holy Spirit's going to come and take over." Now, the functional creed for many Christians regarding the Holy Spirit is we believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, but we are not sure about the Holy Spirit. And many of us were raised to not be sure about the Holy Spirit, maybe even be suspicious of the Holy Spirit. And in some parts of the New Testament, some of the writings, the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians, for example, the work of the Holy Spirit could be puzzling, mysterious, and discomforting. But not here, not as Jesus describes it. It's the exact opposite. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit to his disciples, not to confuse, but to comfort, not to conceal, but to reveal, not to upset us, but to give us peace. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit can also push and pull and poke and prod us into deeper and bigger truths that can discombobulate us initially. Go read the book of Acts to see what that looks like. The Holy Spirit's always moving the church forward, and it's not always easy or comfortable. But in this teaching, In this teaching, Jesus emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in comforting and encouraging and inspiring us in the face of adversity and difficulty when we are tempted to give in to fear and to give up on following Jesus. And he says the Spirit does this by teaching and reminding. What does the Spirit do? Teaches and reminds. And sometimes the Spirit teaches by reminding. We've seen repeatedly throughout Jesus' ministry how Jesus' disciples don't fully understand the implications of what he's saying and doing until after the fact, after his resurrection and ascension. The Spirit teaches them bigger and deeper truths about the gospel in hindsight. They understand by remembering, by looking back. The Gospel of John itself is a result of the teaching, reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. As John writes this gospel long after these events have taken place, long after, years, decades after his disciples have already begun to process their experience of following Jesus and are finally beginning to understand the implications. And the Holy Spirit is teaching and reminding us when we read the Gospel of John, which was written to encourage beleaguered Christians to keep on believing in the face of difficulty and adversity. I'm not saying the Spirit only works within the confines of the written word, but I am saying the Spirit often works in concert with the written word. In order to be reminded of what Jesus said and did, we first have to have in our mind what Jesus said and did. We read, we study, we memorize Scripture, we ponder these stories to give the Spirit something to work with. It's hard to remember what you never knew to begin with. And so one of the ways the Spirit works, not the only way, but one of the ways the Spirit works is by reminding us of what we already know about Jesus from the Gospels, and then encouraging and inspiring and comforting us with that at just the right moment with exactly what we need. And we definitely need the Spirit's help remembering Jesus, especially during these times. It's when the forces of evil attack and the darkness is pressing in upon us, and despair is within easier reach than hope, the Spirit walking alongside us whispers, "Remember Jesus. He told you you would have trouble. He said it was going to be hard. He prepared you for difficulty and adversity. But take heart. He has overcome the world." The crucified, resurrected, ascended Christ has already defeated the forces of evil. And when we are overwhelmed and devastated by grief, and we cannot understand why God allows such terrible, awful things to happen in God's world, the Holy Spirit walking alongside us whispers, "Remember Jesus. Remember how he stood outside his friend Lazarus's tomb weeping, his heart broken too by death and grief. But also remember that Jesus has the power to redeem what God allows. Jesus has the power to redeem and transform and renew and resurrect what God allows." Death does not have the final say over Jesus or any of his friends. And when we're tempted to veer onto the path of self-interest and self-indulgence and champion our needs and interests and rights and privileges and freedoms above the needs and interests and well-being of others, especially those who have less power than we have, the Spirit walking alongside us whispers, remember Jesus. He emptied himself and gave himself away and gave up his rights and privileges and status for the needs of the many. Follow in his steps, the Spirit says, and discover the joy of giving yourself away for the sake of others. And when we are facing and flummoxed by a personal or societal problem for which there seem to be no quick and easy solutions, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to proceed, and the darkness seems bigger than we are, and we see no way out of it, the Spirit walking alongside us whispers, remember Jesus. He's God's wisdom in the flesh. And follow his example of truth-telling, truth-speaking, yet humble, compassionate, sacrificial, cross-shaped love. And when it seems we can't get it right, and our moral weakness makes us want to give up on trying to be more like Jesus, the Spirit walking alongside us whispers, remember Jesus. He didn't give up on his disciples who couldn't get anything right. And he's not giving up on you. So don't give up on following him. Now, none of these are new insights, are they? None of these are new teachings. These are all truths we already know. But they are also easy to forget when our lives are upended by a crisis or swirling in chaos or mired in grief. And it is the Spirit who is always with us that whispers, remember Jesus. And so may the Spirit of truth, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, may the Spirit who is within you, within us, and walking alongside us, may the Spirit remind you of exactly what you need to remember about Jesus today to keep you moving forward with a bold, tenacious, steady, humble faith. Remember Jesus. Would you stand for the benediction? And if you would, please allow me to read these words from Jesus over you. These are from John 14, verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, but I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Go in peace."
Thank you so much for listening to the message from the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. We hope this message enriched your life and can help you inspire others to follow Jesus, because we honestly believe following him is the best way of life possible. Be sure to connect with us online on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube.